Joint Families. I'm talking about that. Macy's coming to sell the mess.
Three, five. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them. But now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Thank you very much. So let us repeat that truth that is the heart of Paul's teaching, that our old nature has been nailed in Christ to the cross and laid in the grave, that our old self, that our old self, which is the second Adam, has entered the new world of resurrection. We belong to the world of Jesus, don't we? That's who we belong to, Jesus' world. We must guard against the sin of the world and the old self life, because it keeps coming back at us. And he keeps working on it. We stand between two worlds, and each calls us. Let us yield to the influences that pull us upward and not to those that anchor us to the sinful and vain world. Our eternal blessedness has begun. Let us walk in that. In Christ we profess to have put off the habits of the former life. Let us actually do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us profess to have put off on the risen Christ. Let us profess to have put on the risen Christ. Now let us put on the habits of the new man. You remember Lazarus, the fellow that Jesus raised from the death? It was great that he raised him. But sometimes as Christians, we can resemble Lazarus, brought back from death, but still in the grave clothes. We need to put off the grave clothes and get in new clothes, get in the spirit of the garment of righteousness. Better to remember the beauty of the risen Lord. He took off his grave clothes. Let us live in the image of him that created us. It is the duty of every Christian to be holy. So to be holy means not to have holes in your clothes. To be holy means to be set aside for God. Just that simple. God has called you to be set aside for him, to live a life for the Lord. To live in the image of him that created us. We all have a calling and a yearning towards God, because every person is created in the image of God. That's what gives us that yearning for God. It gives us that pull. That's what the Holy Spirit can connect to and convict us of our need for a Saviour, for a Lord, for something in this world that makes us want to seek out the Lord, the God of heaven. He is our Lord and Saviour, our hope and success. Circumstances of life are not to rule our life. Circumstances of life should not rule our life. But a lot of times they do, don't they? I get paid, I overspend, and I think, woe is me, what am I going to do? Or I win the casket and win a couple of million and I'm feeling happy. That's never happened, but that was a dream. Lord, God does not want us to live on happenings to make us happy. He wants us to live in the joy of the Lord. Because God has saved you out of this world. He has called you to be his own. Circumstances of life are not the rule for us. They will if we allow them to drag us into sin. We can have circumstances drag us all around the place. God has called us to be victors, not victims. Your new life, which is your real life. Your new life is your real life. You keep that real life. Even though other people may not see it, it is Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, we have to live on this earth just as Christ did. With all its stuff that goes on, with the many things, we don't want to live in ignorance of it. We recognise that there are all sorts of things happening out there in this world. There are all the satanic powers, demonic powers, all the things that God can see that is out there in the world trying to destroy the people of God. And they come against us. We have to be the real you, the glorious you. God has saved you and wants to take you to the place of glory. When Adam and Eve were in the garden originally, they walked and lived in the glory of God. Then they fell from grace, and the whole world did. It's inherited. The whole aim of everything is that God has elected you, and he wants to take you back to that place of glory. It's only those who don't live on circumstances, but who put their trust in the God, who then get born again, who become the children of God, will see the glory of God. As we live expecting the priorities of God's kingdom in everyday activities, Christians are to set aside the old self, to get rid of the old self. You don't have to carry it around. It's like a big old trunk, and you can have one in each hand if you're not careful, and you can carry around all this burden. It's called the old self. It's all the things that you might think are good, but they're not. They just become dead weight. The believer is a new creation and should therefore live differently. Not because we can, but because God can. All we really need to do is ask God, and he will give us that ability. He will give it to us. And Paul adds that the new self is constantly refreshed through the knowledge of the one who created it. We don't have to keep doing this work. Well, I suppose we do because God gives it to us. But God is the one who initiates it and does it. Our biggest work is to let God do it. That's the hardest thing in life, isn't it? If you're driving down the road in your car and Jesus is beside you, you take the steering wheel off and give it to him and he'll drive your car down the road. But taking your hand off that steering wheel and letting God drive your life is a very, very hard thing for us to do. So Paul adds that the new self is constantly refreshed through knowledge of the one who created it. As we let God take charge of our life, he will refresh it. Knowledge which comes from Christ is noted throughout Colossians as an important part of the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, we got saved out of it. But as he was before Pilate, he was asked that question. And Jesus said to him, I have come to reveal truth, the truth. And there is only one truth found, and that is in the Father. And in the end, that is where we go, to be with the Father. He is the truth. Christ can say he is the truth because he and the Father are one. Knowing truth is a big deal for anyone. I don't care who you are. If you ever go through something where you're just not sure what's going on, and you would like to know what's going on, and you don't know, and there's a problem, and all you can ever find out is strife and calamity, and you don't know what to believe, when you finally work out what the truth is, it's a real reward. It's a real settling down. We know what we can think about. But sometimes it can take a while to find that truth. So what I want to say to us all here, we have found that truth. Let us not let Satan deviate us from that truth. Keep with that. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Believers are being made into the likeness of Jesus. Jesus is also involved in creation. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him has not anything made that was made. So when we are born again, we are a new creation, a new person, increasingly designed to grow more like Christ, the one who created us. And you know, like, I can't do that, we will say. But we are called to grow up to the full stature of Christ. But you don't have to do it alone. God is with you to do that. If it was left up to us, we wouldn't be able to do it. But God is there to do it with us. It's a very important point. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Tiffany's got a microphone sitting beside her, so she looks like she can read.
Hello. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Thank you. So you are a? Yes.
Thanks, Mark.
The apostle has arrived at the deliberate conclusion and judgment that the all who realized what Christ had done for them must live with as much devotion towards him as towards themselves. A new world has been opened by Christ's resurrection. All things have become new. Let us live in daily touch with the world of faith and glory, refusing to be judged by the old standards. And I want to say that if we listen to what the world says and they say, Christians, they're no good, you know what to do? Go away. Get away. We don't have to listen to that junk. Christ has made you a new creation. The world has no right to judge you. And any judgment they do on you is satanic, and he will judge that with great enormity, just as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. People do not have the right to tell you whatever their belief is of you. Because if it's not what God's belief is, if they tell you, they are in great strife. They come under the judgment of God. We should refuse to be judged by the world standards. It is clear that the reconciliation of the world is as complete as God can make it, but it is for us to urge all men to fall in with and accept God's priorities. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sin of the world. every person on this earth has the opportunity to know the full salvation of Jesus Christ. You can either take it or leave it. Every person has the opportunity. Everyone is predestined to know Jesus Christ. Not everyone accepts it. But we have to accept God's proposals. As Paul sums it up in this verse, they walk, meaning to live or make a habit, by faith and not by sight. I love telling the story about Philip. We all remember Philip. He was the deacon in the church in Jerusalem, and God said to him one day, the Holy Spirit said to him, you see that road going down there to Damascus, I think it was? It's a dirt, dusty road. It's on a road that goes into a desert. I want you to walk down there. Didn't tell him anything else at the time. So he took a walk down that long, dusty road. Not knowing anything else, just walk. That's the hardest thing about God, isn't it? He'll ask you to do something, but he won't tell you why. And sometimes that's what happens. Along the road, he bumps into this man, this eunuch, tells him about Jesus. He tells him about Jesus, and the man gets saved, like that. First of all, he starts running alongside this chariot that he's driving. Do you know, in those days, if you did that, that fellow riding that chariot could just pick his sword up and lop your head off. So God must have been there. After that, he's in a desert. The bloke says to him, can I get baptized? They're in a desert. They've run across a pool of water. It all happened, and this is what faith, this is what God wants us to do. God asked that man to take a step and walk along a road, not knowing anything else. And sometimes that's what it is. Well, a lot of times, actually, we have no idea what's going to happen. But when we do what God says, it all works out. You will have the rest of the world going, what are you doing that for? And if you listen to that, you'll go bananas. So we make it a habit to walk by faith and not by sight. And so thoroughly believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel, you will believe in your own resurrection. You will believe in your own eternal life. You make that a habit of faith, and the resurrection becomes a reality of life, and your eternal salvation becomes an assurance or a reality of life. This stuff will happen. Philip ends up in a place called Caesarea, and you know, we're always told about that men run every church. Go and read that story. He had four daughters. They run that church. There, people don't tell you this stuff. Go and check it out for yourself. They ended up as preachers. Don't just believe what someone says up here. God has given you a word to check and created you in the image of God, and given you a lot of assurances. Go and find that out. The old stuff that used to define us, sin, brokenness, failure, woe is me, flat tires in a car and I don't want to kill the car, all that sort of stuff. Do you want to walk in that? Let it be taken away. Let's walk in the new stuff, the now that defines us, the grace, the forgiveness, the salvation, the assurance, believing that God thinks you are a wonderful person. Just take those words that Jesus spoke, sorry, that the Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, the book of Job starts. Who's ever read the beginning of the book of Job? It's a wonderful thing to read because Satan goes up to the courts of heaven and he's talking to God, and God says, he's been ran roaming on the earth. God says to him, look at my man Job, what a man. Of course, that was an invitation for Satan to come and attack him with everything he could. But that's what God thought of that man, Job. And Job, he was right. Job come through. He lived in the new self, not in that old self. We are now able to follow God's ways. We seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We don't have to take this other stuff. Don't take it on. It's not yours, unless you want to claim it. We love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, our strength, and we love our neighbour as ourselves. Sometimes people hurt us. Do we let that define us? When you don't forgive, it defines you. That's what your life will be about. It will be bitterness and brokenness and strife. And you won't be walking in righteousness, in love and grace, in success. We walk humbly, justly, and in purity. So let us pray. Father, as we just think about those words, we ask, Lord, that you would bring them to mind every time, Lord, we face these things. For we know, Father, you have created us in your image to serve you and to love you and to honour you, but also, Lord, that you will build us and lift us up to be priests, to be the people of God and belong to the nation of the kingdom of God. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we just pray that each day we faithfully step out to walk with you. And we know doing that, Lord, you will be with us and we will succeed. Not because we do it, but because you do it. Let us make ourselves available to you, Lord, each day. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have another song at the moment. And then we'll have communion.
That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Thank you. This is a psalm of love written, a psalm of hope. That's what we have to tell people about, isn't it? Our hope, that we go to heaven and be with God. A hope that cannot be anything about shame. It is the most memorial argument in existence for the resurrection of the body. We need hardly to stay to distinguish between this and the immortality of the soul. This is distinctly a Christian teaching. This is the distinction that makes Christianity different to any other form of something that could be religious. Christ served us. He doesn't want us to bring him anything to save us. He serves us. We just give him our life. We pick up the gift that he gave us, the gift of salvation. The testimony of Paul is most important because he knew all that could be alleged or argued against it by the Pharisees. He himself had been one, so he knew everything they could think. He himself had opposed it. Yet it still remains to this day the main teaching of the Gospels. Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we have no faith. If Christ did not rise, we have nothing to believe in. But Christ did rise. That's what it's all about. The scriptures prophesied it. We preach it, we believe it, we are saved by it. The eyewitnesses verified it. Let us remember it as we take communion meal. It is that important to our faith. The empty grave in Joseph's garden is the keystone of the truth. If that cannot be maintained as it was in the primitive church, the whole structure will crumble. But it can be maintained. There is even more evidence for it than for any fact of modern history. Men may refuse to believe it in our Lord's resurrection, but it still remains. Where does it happen? It happens in the lives of people whose lives are quickened by the Holy Spirit to know that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Saviour. Men and women sell all their possessions to follow this Lord at times. Men and women travel all over the world to do this for no other reason than for what Jesus wants. And they know it. We all know when the missionaries went there first into the Amazon, that first lot that went there flew in with the plane, and the natives come down and speared them. So you know what their kids did? They flew down another plane. And all those people were saved. God can do things, we don't know why, but he does things, and it always works out for good. And for whatever happens, you know, like John Malone, I remember the first day of him, well, not the first day, I met him one day, and the Lord just very clear, you know, this man's going to do some great ministry. Then he dies. I thought, well, we were talking today, we went and had lunch with Erna, and we're probably looking at about another 4 or 5 baptisms of people who have been affected because that man died. Not because he lived, but because in his death people have seen, phew, he gave his heart to the Lord and he died. I don't want to die unless I've done that. So God can use us in death as in life to be a witness for him. The resurrection of life. We can all die. After that, we go to life. Though you die, yet you live. That's why we celebrate this communion meal. I'm just going to ask Helen and Dyth, they'll hand out the meal, because they're the furthest ones away. Will you hand out the meal for us? Thank you. So, let us remember that as we just take this communion meal, as we just take this biscuit and this drink, that reminds us that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Without the death of Christ, there is no salvation. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we celebrate the death of our God. To remind us of how we got saved. It is our God who saves us. He paid the price. We don't have to.
Was it just getting settled in? I called you.
Thank you, Ty. So So let us take this biscuit and let us eat it as we remember the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. So let's take and eat in memory of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' life. And Lord, now as we take this cup and we drink it, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are sealed in the covenant with you, knowing full well that you have our backs because of what Jesus did on the cross. You have sealed us into your covenant, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us take and drink and remember Jesus. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for every good thing that you do for us. We praise you, and we want to honour you, Lord, with our lives, that we would honour you, Lord, by being true to you, that we would honour you, Lord, by living as you call us in your word, and, Lord, by what is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you. And Lord, as we close tonight, we will close with a song and a prayer. So we might all stand and sing this next song. Lord, that you stir us up so that, Lord, we can live our lives there to demonstrate to people the wondrous power of Christ in our life. And we thank you, Father, for being able to be here this night. We thank you for each other, Lord. For those who couldn't be here this night with us, we pray for Belinda, Lord, that you would just keep her healthy. And, Lord, for anyone else who isn't here this night too. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just remember the Bible study, Mareeba, is Tuesday night at 7, and it'll be at Rose and Neil's in Mareeba. Wednesday night at Ernest at 6:30 in Yungaburra. Thursday morning here with the ladies at the hall. Thursday evening at 5 p.m. at the hall for anyone else who wants to come. And Friday, 5 p.m. is the Bible study too. I don't think there's nothing else this week.
Is it? You want to say something?